Well, welcome everyone to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2010. And of course, what we find is this, very few people really want to live by the Word of God. Many of them want God on their side, but they want to do what they want to do and have their own righteousness rather than God's righteousness. And so in dealing with people that really think they're grounded in the Bible but are not, it seems rather strange to many that we would keep the holy days of God. Actually, the timing for these days was completed at creation. We find in Genesis 1:14 that God set the sun and the moon for the appointed seasons. And this is the appointed season right now for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll also see that there are lessons concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread and meaning in the Word of God, as we find in the Old Testament. We will see some prophecies concerning it, and then we will go to the New Testament, and then we will find the real meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and why it's important that we keep it and we honor God in that particular way. Now, one of the things that God has done is this. He has put things into Scripture and has put them in certain places to find out whether we hunger and thirst after the Word of God and whether we love God and whether we're going to live by His Word. Now, in the world, in the Christianity that is out there, and there are various brands of Christianity, which run all the way from nearly biblical to slightly biblical to who knows what is out there. And that's because they're not willing to take the Word of God and then study through the whole Bible to figure out what God really wants. Now, this becomes important because a lot of people want to know, what is the will of God? Well, the Bible tells us the will of God. And He has sent the Bible to us so that we would know what we ought to do. So let's begin on this holy day in Leviticus 23. Now, this is a very unusual chapter in the Bible because this is the only chapter in which all the holy days are listed in order. Now, let's notice how this starts out. Let's begin right here in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. Now, since God is God, and we are His creation, when He appoints something for us to do, and we want God's blessing, should we not do what God says? Yes, indeed. So here's part of the testing for us as human beings. So verse 3 shows that the Sabbath day, which is listed in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, by the way, and the holy weekly Sabbath day is the overarching authority for the annual holy days, because you must first have the weekly Sabbath. So he says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. I had an interesting conversation with a man recently who said that what he did, he confronted his pastor, and he has been going to a Sunday keeping church, and he asked him to read about the Sabbath. And he said, I'll get back with you in a couple of weeks. So he got back with him, and the pastor said, yes, the Bible teaches the Sabbath, but he won't preach it. because he's afraid of losing people. Well, he ought to be afraid that he's misleading people by something that God never intended, rather than losing people attending a church. Because, see, people can attend a church in which they think God is there, but if they're not there on God's terms, then God is not there. Okay? Notice verse 4. Notice the same language here. These are the appointed feast of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. Now, this is a time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It begins, first of all, with the Passover in verse 5, which we have already kept. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. Now, when people read this the first time, they think the first month is January, so they wonder how this can be something that God has ordained. But the calculated Hebrew calendar that God inspired and designed, which we use, shows that the first month comes in the spring of the year. And on our Roman calendar, it is falls in the months of March and April, just depending on how that particular year works. Okay. Now, the Passover day is important because when you realize it, God spared the firstborn of the children of Israel on the Passover night in Egypt when they were in Egypt. But when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he was crucified on the Passover day. And as we're going to see, Jesus is called our Passover. And then we will see a New Testament command, because of the Passover, we are to keep the feast. And it defines which feast that it is. Okay? Let's go on. So the 14th day of the first month. Then it says, and on the 15th day of the same month, which is today. And of course, the days begin at sunset and end at sunset. 15th day in the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. So we follow that because there's the lesson that we will learn from the New Testament, which is that the leaven of bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is picturing sin, human nature, pride, puffing up, and the way that human beings live normally. So God wants us to come out of the world. God wants us to come out of the ways that are there. And so we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now it says here, verse 7, on the first day, which is the 15th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, which means work that you would normally do for your occupation. And then it says, you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. Now, that was for the time when they had the temple. So today, we don't have those kind of sacrifices. Rather, we take up an offering on each of the holy days. And God shows that we are to give as we are able. Now, let's come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5. And here is a part of Scripture that is very difficult for different theologians to handle. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5. Because when one diligently searches the Scriptures, you do not find one Scripture authorizing Sunday observance. You do not find one Scripture authorizing Easter observance. You do not find one Scripture authorizing any of the holidays of this world. And if you study it further, you will find, yes, they are mentioned in the Bible, but are condemned by God. So I remember dealing with someone who is a very staunch evangelical. And at that time, she was a substitute editor for us when I was writing the Occult Holidays, God's Holy Day book. And as I wrote there, I said, this is a command for Christians to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Boy, she blew up in a big huff and called me on the phone and quit just like that. Couldn't handle it. Okay, so let's read it. Let's read it right here. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now the church at Corinth, they were glorying in sins that they should never have allowed. And so Paul was telling them, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now there's a principle. A little sin leads to more sin, which leads to more sin. Unless it's repented of and stopped, then the ultimate is going to be the wages of sin is death. So here's what he tells us to do. And this is why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not that we're going to go out and offer animal sacrifices. Not that we are following Old Testament ritual. But we're following what the Bible teaches, and we are then following the Scriptures as God shows us. Because in the Old Testament, there is the physical type first. Then in the New Testament comes the spiritual type, so that we can keep the laws and commandments of God in spirit and in truth. And that's how we're to worship God. So Paul is telling them here what to do. Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that is, your old attitudes, your old sins, and the things that you have been doing, so that you may become a new lump. And it talks about that in other scriptures, as a new creature in Christ, even as you are unleavened. That means that they had put the leavening out of their homes. So they put the leaven out of their homes, but they weren't learning the lesson on changing their behavior and making it conform to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Okay? For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now notice how we read back in Leviticus 23 that the Passover comes first. Then after that comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So notice, the reason that we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament is because Christ, our Passover, He was and is the Passover Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. For this reason, because of what Christ did. And He was crucified on the Passover day in 30 A.D. Okay? For this reason, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so you could say the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a feast of sincerity and truth. Sincerely worshiping God with all your heart, sincerely seeking the truth of God with all your heart, and seeking the truth so that we can be in the good graces of God. Now, we're not trying to work justification for ourselves, because no law can justify anyone anywhere at any time. Only the sacrifice of Christ and His shed blood can do that. Now, we are told here in I'll just refer you to it, Deuteronomy 16, that when we come before the Lord on the feast days, we are not to appear before Him empty, but we are to give as we are able. And as you know, the only time that we take up offerings is on the holy days. So this time we'll take a pause and we will take up an offering. Just pass your envelopes to the center and we'll just pick them up. That'll be fine. Okay. Well, the mail will get there. Glad you made it. We just started just before you came. Did you get my message on the answer phone? Did I leave you a message? Oh, you received the letter. Good. Okay, that's good. Glad you're here. Yeah. Fred Coulter. Okay. Good. Glad you're here. We're going to have some food after we're done with services, so stick around, meet everybody. Where did you travel from? Okay, from Milpitas. That's good. Okay. Well, we're happy you're here with us and hope that we can, this is a secret meeting place.
And then at last when I was tired, I just stopped here and then pretend to probably be someone.
Perfect. Yeah. That was good. We had some beans at sunrise. So the children of Israel at sunrise began leaving their houses in the land of Goshen, and they assembled at the city of Ramses, where then they began the Exodus. But let's see something very important here that we have concerning this night that we had last night and today. All right. Let's begin here in verse 40. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt was 430 years. Now we're going to see in the New Testament, Egypt is a type of sin. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was even on that very same day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This is a type of us coming out of the world. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. And so we observed that last night. This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. And so this is important for us to understand too. And if we realize where the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel are in the end time, this will help us understand again another reason why we need to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Exodus began that night. Now, let's come over here to chapter 12 and verse 51. Now, actually, this should be the first verse of chapter 13. So we'll read it and go right into chapter 13. And it came to pass the very same day when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify all the firstborn to me. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the sanctifying of the firstborn. And the way that that was done, we'll read here in just a minute. And it was for a special purpose because God spared all the firstborn on the Passover night. Now they come into the presence of God, and they are to be sanctified, set aside for a special purpose. Now, we know in the New Testament that the church is called the church of the firstborn. So we have the parallel. We have the physical, then we have the spiritual. That's why we in the New Testament, we are called the children of God. Now let's go forward with this. Sanctify all the firstborn to me, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine. Then he says, to remember this day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so as we look back and think, when did God begin dealing with us to begin to draw us out of the world? What happened in your life that something changed in your mind? And why did that change come about? Oh, because God initiated it because you were seeking Him. And it doesn't happen to other people in the world. They don't even know what's going on up here in our minds. But we are to remember the day that God began dealing with us. whether it's through trial, whether it's through circumstances, whether it's through false doctrine, whether it's through false religion, whether it is because of whatever the circumstances are, God began dealing directly with us. And then if we respond to God, then he deals with us a little more. And if we continue to respond, then he begins to reveal more and more of his truth to us. So this is the whole process. Now notice. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the Lord brought you out from this place by the strength of his hand. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And so we eat unleavened bread. That's what we're going to eat a little bit later. Drop down here to verse 6. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, and the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. And so we have a holy day on next Monday. That's the seventh day of the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, nor shall there be leaven seen with you at all your borders. And that means any leavening agent that is used to make bread. Yeast, baking powder, baking soda, etc. All of those are used for leavening bread. Now there's a purpose in it. And the purpose is, once we understand about unleavened bread, that helps us to realize how easy it is for leaven or sin to get in our lives. And then we become more aware of the sin that we need to overcome, that we need to repent of, that we need to, as the children of Israel did, leaving Egypt, get up and leave Egypt and follow God. So this is why he tells us to keep the feast. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. And it shall be a sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this feast in its season. Now, let's project ahead a little bit to the New Testament. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Because in Christianity in this world, there is so much hostility against the laws and commandments of God that it almost brings on a vitriolic hatred. But let me ask you a question. Since God is lawgiver and God's laws are perfect, why would anyone want to call the laws and commandments of God a curse? How can they be a curse when God said he made them so that it will be well with us? And then when you start talking to evangelicals and you start nailing them down and say, well, now, wait a minute. You say the law's done away. Well, does that mean we can lie? No. Does that mean we can steal? No. Does that mean we can murder? No. Does that mean we can commit adultery? Well, maybe under some circumstances. You know, that's generally the way it is today. Then you get back to honoring father and mother, and that's the problem with the society today. And what is the problem we have? How do you take care of the young people? How do you take care of the old people? Well, they're all breaking the fifth commandment, see? Then you get down to it, the fourth commandment. See, fourth commandment's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath sanctifies the holy days. And then the dynamite explodes. Let's see God's purpose. Because remember, when you read the beginning of the ministry of Christ, what did he do? First thing he said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. Then what did he do in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He showed how to keep the laws of God in spirit and in truth. By showing that murder originates with hatred within. Adultery originates with covetousness and lust within. Lying results from our sinful nature within, and Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. How's that for enforcing, you shall not bear false witness, huh? Okay? So the whole purpose of what God is doing is not to eliminate his laws and commandments, not to eliminate his Sabbath and holy days, but so that we keep them in spirit and in truth. Now notice the purpose of the new covenant. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 14, Hebrews the 10th chapter. Now this goes right back to the sacrifice of Christ, does it not? And he was crucified on the Passover day. Now verse 14, isn't that interesting? You read verse 14, what day is the Passover day on? 14th. That's only a coincidence. That's not any great spiritual insight. That's what you would call just kind of a little thing that comes along that's interesting. So since that's my opinion, I'll ring my cowbell. That's what I do when I give my opinion. You know, it's not from the scriptures. Okay. For by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. Now, sanctified means that you have received the Holy Spirit because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and Master. You have repented of your sins. You have died the baptismal death. And you have come out of the baptismal grave to walk in newness of life and receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you're sanctified. Now notice, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. In other words, when the time came for the beginning of the new covenant, here is the basis that he gave in a prophecy back in Jeremiah 31. All right? I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds. Now, what does that do with law-keeping? It makes it spiritual. Now, for the Sabbath during unleavened bread, I have done a sermon showing that to keep the laws and commandments of God according to their spiritual nature, with them being written in our hearts and in our minds, that is an act of grace by God. Because Paul wrote, by faith, by grace, do we abolish law? And he said, no, we establish law. So here's how it's established right here. So with the Holy Spirit within us, then we desire to love God. We desire to keep his commandments. We desire to do right. And this is the whole meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See? And as Jesus said there in John 6, you have to eat his flesh, which is symbolized by the broken unleavened bread for Passover, and the unleavened bread that we eat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have to drink his blood, which then is the Passover wine, commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because only through his sacrifice and shed blood do we have forgiveness and redemption and being brought back to God, so that we can what? Have the laws and commandments written in our hearts and inscribed in our minds. Now then, this does something special. This does something that is the greatest thing that there is in our lives. This gives us the blessing of being able to have direct contact with God the Father in heaven above. So think about that. The reason that God wants us to get rid of our sins is that he will help us get rid of them, because he wants us to enter into his kingdom as his spiritual sons and daughters. We'll see that a little later on. And he wants us to be qualified through his teachings, through his word, through conversion, that when Christ returns and the first resurrection takes place, we are going to rule the world. So this is why in the future we'll be counted dangerous by the governments of this world. All right, but notice what it does on a personal basis. Verse 19, or verse 17. Let's pick it up where we left off. Verse 17. And their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Having all your sins forgiven. Psalm 103 says he separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. Now where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. That is animal sacrifices. And as I gave in a sermon recently, that eliminates what the Catholics call the sacrifice of the Mass, because Christ was sacrificed once. Not every time they have the Eucharist. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus, shed on the Passover day, by a new and living way, and we can say an unleavened way, right? A spiritual way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So God takes the sacrifice of Christ and applies it personally to each repentant sinner. Now that's something. When you really grasp that, that is a tremendous thing. And it's not for, as it were, under the old covenant, for just the children of Israel, but it's for all people. God has opened the door. Now notice, and it's through Christ that we have continual contact with God. Verse 21. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith. Our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed with pure water, that's baptism. Let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now this, again, brings the Passover and its meaning to us. Now, we'll take a little break here in just a little bit, and we will see how this applies to us spiritually. Let's come to Revelation 11 and verse 8. Now, we won't go through the prophecies of Revelation 11, but this is something to happen in the not-too-distant future, the two witnesses that God will raise up. But I want to focus in on one verse. It talks about the two witnesses, and the two witnesses will carry out their mission in the city of Jerusalem. And after 3.5 years, God will allow them to be killed by the beast. And their bodies will lay in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, then be raised from the dead. But here's the point. Here is what Jerusalem signifies today. Verse 8. And their bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom shows the sexual mores of this world. Egypt shows the religious practices of this world. And Egypt had all kinds of religions, and that's what we have today. Where also our Lord was crucified. So that identifies where it is. All right? Now, just as the children of Israel had to fight off Let God fight off, rather, Pharaoh. So likewise, there is a spiritual Pharaoh that is called Satan the devil. And so likewise, the Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us how we overcome the world and how we overcome Satan, the devil. So let's go here to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Let's see what's happening in the world today. This describes it better than anything else. It's hard for people to understand what's going on in the world. What, and especially here in the United States, we're wondering, what's going on? What is happening? How come all of these lies and blatant things that are taking place and just coming down like we're standing below a mountain where there's an avalanche coming down and it's just going to just bury us? Well, that's the way Satan does. When he gets an opening, he's given permission to do something, he comes full bore. And so that's what he's doing to this world. That's why we also need to overcome Satan the devil. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9, Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out. Now that's yet to happen in the future. It's coming again. The ancient serpent, so that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, does it not? Yes. Who is called the devil and Satan. So we have a complete description of him and how it started with mankind. Notice what he's doing today, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now let's notice the next two verses, because this becomes important in our lives in the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, "Now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God." So we have the world to fight, and we have Satan to fight, but we have Christ on, who then is our champion, our hero, our sacrifice, our strength, our high tower to withstand all the wiles of the devil. But he's out there, and that's what we see happening in the world today. Now notice, verse 11. "But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and through the word of their testimony," which means that they knew the word of God. They understand the word of God. They live the word of God. "And they love not their lives unto death." Because we know, as Jesus said, they can kill the body, but they can't take the life. And so this is the dedication that we are to have. Now we will look at some scriptures here. Let's look at one more. Let's come to 1 John 2. 1 John, the second chapter, and let's answer the question, how are we to come out of this world and resist the things that are there, which are perpetrated by the society under the inspiration of Satan the devil? So 1 John, the second chapter, tells us what we are to do and how we are to do it. And this is likewise very similar to getting leaven out of our lives. 1 John 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world," or as the King James says, "love not the world, nor the things that are in the world." And boy, that's sure true today. We have more things in the world than ever before. Just pick up any catalog, go to any store, go to any industry. I was absolutely blown away, because, you know, you see a lot of these classical cars. Every once in a while they have convention of classical car owners, and you see them driving their classical cars down the road. Well, I got a catalog one day which showed you can buy any new part for any one of those cars by ordering it out of the catalog. And most people think, oh, these are long gone. No, they're still here. So stop and think about how people are wrapped up in things and pleasures. "Love not the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world," now that is the world as it stands for, God loves the world because he's going to save it. But we're to come out of the world, and that's what this Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. The lust of the flesh. That sounds like the 10th commandment. Shall not covet. The lust of the eyes. The pretentious pride of physical life. And we have that paraded before us on television all the time. And my wife and I are always amazed how you see all these happy, happy people taking all of these medicines, you know. And if you take this, you're going to be better. If you take that, you're going to be better. But be careful, you may have homicidal tendencies or suicidal tendencies, or it may destroy your liver, or you may have heart problems or breathing problems, but it's good for you. Okay. Pretentious pride of life. It is not from the Father, but is from the world. And who deceives the whole world? Satan, the devil. So John writes here, verse 17, and the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And that's what we're doing here today on this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're abiding and living by the will of God. So let's take a break, and then we'll come back after the break, and we'll continue to learn more about how the feast applies to us today.